Well, good evening. It is a privilege and an honor to be here with you tonight, and I thank you for letting me come. It is a great honor. Tonight, what I'd like you to do is picture with me, if you will, this scenario of a doctor and his patient. The patient comes into the doctor's office complaining of issues with his leg. The doctor examines the leg and realizes that the leg is in severe distress. And so the doctor realizes that the only course for the patient is to amputate the leg. So they schedule surgery. They wheel the patient into surgery, and they begin to perform the amputation of this man's leg. And just as the doctor is finishing the amputation of this man's leg, he looks over and sees the nurse shaking. And the nurse begins to weep. The nurse realizes, as well as the doctor, that they have just amputated this man's only healthy leg. They have made a terrible mistake in amputating the wrong leg. That's a terrible mistake, an awful mistake. The title of my sermon tonight is Mistakes That Matter. And we're going to be looking at a passage in Scripture which has a lot of mistakes in it. And that's 1 Samuel chapter 15. Would you please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15 with me, please? So that we all have an idea of what's going on in this chapter, I'd like if you would let me read this chapter with you. And it's 35 verses, so please bear with me. And I'll try to read it well. 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them. But kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." Then he said, "I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me." So Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, in this passage, in this chapter, we're going to see that Saul makes five mistakes regarding his sin. Five mistakes that we can make as well and from which we should learn. When we look at this passage, we see that Saul was given a specific task by God to perform. He's tasked with going and attacking and utterly destroying the Amalekites. That was his task. It's very clear. And the Lord is very specific, and Samuel is very specific with Saul here in saying of, "Here's what I want you to do." This can sometimes be a difficult passage for us of looking at, wow, of totally wiping out of people, the Israelites doing this. But yet, the Lord doesn't have the Israelites do this because he loves bloodshed, but because he's judging sin. When we look at the Amalekites, they were people that had attacked Israel coming up out of Egypt. They attacked from what the scripture says, they attacked in the rear, meaning the slow, the older, the young, the people that couldn't defend themselves. This is the people that the Amalekites attacked and plundered. It also says in another passage that the Amalekites did not fear God and that they were exceedingly great sinners. Also, we know that in the Abrahamic covenant, remember, the Lord tells Abraham, "Whoever blesses you, I will bless, and whoever curses you, I will curse." Well, the Amalekites had cursed Israel. They had sinned against the Lord, and the Lord was going to judge them for their sin through Saul and through Israel. So Saul gathers the troops. He says, "Okay, I've got the commands, I've got the orders. Let's gather the troops." So he gathers 200,000 men. That's a lot of people. I mean, that's a big army, especially for a small nation like Israel. So everyone comes together, and they go up, and they go to a city of the Amalekites, and they attack the Amalekites. And look at verse 7 of 1 Samuel 15. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. If you want, you can look in your Bible maps in the back. We can actually make good use of those. The Bible maps in the back of your Bible. If you look at to the southeast of the Dead Sea, or it would be the northwest of the Arabian Peninsula, this is the general area of Havilah, of where the fighting begins. So the southeast of the Dead Sea, which is in southern Israel, northwest of the Arabian Peninsula, somewhere in there. We don't know the exact location, but it's in that area. And then the Israelites attack the Amalekites from there all the way west across the Sinai Peninsula to Shur, which is east of Egypt, which is somewhere near where the Suez Canal would be today, just east of the Nile River in Egypt. It's quite an extensive campaign. Scripture doesn't tell us on how long this campaign against the Amalekites lasted, but I think we can make a fair estimation that it wasn't a couple of hours, or it wasn't a couple of days. I think this was a few weeks of a campaign for them to attack the Amalekites. Then they came back. They took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. They destroyed the people. Then look at verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So they have to have time to go and attack the Amalekites and bring that back to the nation of Israel and to Gilgal, which would be west of the Dead Sea. So they bring that. The Lord comes to Samuel. He speaks to him and says, I've rejected Saul because of his sins. He did not perform my commandments. This is Saul's sin. And from this sin, he makes many mistakes. He makes five mistakes. Five mistakes regarding his sin of not obeying the Lord that we can make as well, and from which we should learn. What are these mistakes? Saul made the mistake of not recognizing his sin. We'll see this in verses 9 and 12 through 13. He also makes the mistake of excusing his sin. We see this in verses 15 and 20 through 21. Saul makes the mistake of blaming others for his sin. We see this in 15, 20 through 21 and verse 24 as well. Saul makes a lot of mistakes here. Number four, he makes the mistake of rejection as a part of his sin. We see this in a number of verses. And we also see that Saul made the mistake, the fifth one, of partial confession of his sin. And we see that in a few verses as well. But we see that Saul makes the mistake of not recognizing his sin. Look at verse 12. He doesn't recognize his sin because the reason he doesn't see that he's sinned here against the Lord is because he's proud. Look at verses 12 and following. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went up to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. This is not the Mount Carmel in the north, the northwest, where Elijah was, and he killed the 400 prophets of Baal. This is a different location. This is a city in the southeast. And so Samuel goes to Carmel, and he's told that Saul is not there. He's in Gilgal, another city. But yet here in Carmel, he has set up a monument. And he's not set up a monument to proclaim the glory of the Lord and how the Lord had given them victory in battle. But notice what the text says. It says that he set up a monument for himself. Saul here is proud of himself. He is full of himself. He's going, yeah, I'm the big man on the street now. I just wiped out the Amalekites. Aren't I tough? He's full of himself. We see other places in Scripture, in the book of 1 Samuel, actually, that in times of victory, the Israelites would set up monuments for the Lord. They'd set up altars or monuments in glory for the Lord. Saul had done this. It says in the chapter previous, I believe, in chapter 14, that Saul set up many altars to the Lord. But yet here, he sets up a monument for himself because he's full of himself. He's proud. And because he's proud, he doesn't recognize his sin. Notice verse 13. Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." He sees Samuel coming. He's like, "Samuel, welcome. Isn't this great? Look at the great things that the Lord has done. I have done what God has told me to do." When he hadn't. He doesn't see that Samuel is there to rebuke him for his sin and tell him that the Lord has rejected him as king. He thinks everything's okay here. Because he's full of himself. Because he's not looking at things from God's perspective. He's looking at things from his own perspective. He's looking at things of how great he is. And that's blinding him from seeing his sin. We also see that Saul doesn't recognize his sin because he compromised. He keeps Agag, the king, alive when the Lord told him to kill him. It's a nice trophy. Oh, well, one person's okay. Or, hey, isn't this great looking? It's okay. The Lord will understand. We've done enough. We've obeyed enough. That's good enough. I've obeyed the Lord. So it's okay for me to say, "Samuel, blessed are you of the Lord. I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord." He compromises. And thus, because of his compromise, he doesn't see that he has actually sinned. His pride and his compromise gets in the way of him recognizing that he is in trouble, not only with Samuel, but he is in trouble with God. And we can make the same mistake in our lives as well. We can make the mistake of thinking, "Oh yeah, I'm doing all right. I'm good," when we're not. When there's sin in our lives. When we don't recognize that we're not right with God. Because we're not looking at things from his perspective. We say, "Oh, well, I did good enough stuff over here, and so that's good enough." You know, we compromise, don't we? "Oh, well, that's really not that bad. God doesn't think that's sin, does he?" No, he doesn't. It's okay. When God does say it is sin. We can make the same mistake that Saul makes in not recognizing that we have sinned. This is why I think it's so important for the believer to be in the Word of God and to be in it constantly. To look at things from God's perspective, to see what he calls sin and what he calls righteousness. And then we change our lives to live in accordance to what God calls righteousness and what he calls sin. That we don't do sin, that we live righteous lives. When I was in school, the Ezekiel Project School of Evangelism, we had to write in one class on how to study the Bible, hermeneutics. We had to write a series of papers. And we had to write basically a paper a week on a different passage. It was a very difficult course, but it was a great course. I loved it. And so one week we had a paper due, and so I'm looking at my syllabus. Okay, here's my passage that I'm supposed to write my paper on. I got it. Let's go to work. So I spent the whole weekend working on this paper, studying the passage. You know, I want to understand what it's saying, rightly divide the word of truth, you know, observation, interpretation, application, get it. I want to get what the word's saying here. And so I spend all weekend writing this paper. It's due Thursday. I'm feeling pretty good about it. Put my finishing touches on it Monday and Tuesday. Then Wednesday comes around, about 24 hours from when I got to turn my paper in. For some reason, I decide to look at my syllabus again. And I realize I've written the paper on the wrong passage. I was supposed to write it on Matthew 24, and I wrote my paper on Matthew 25. I did not recognize that I wrote the wrong paper. So I basically groveled to my instructor. I said, "Please, I blew it. Can you have some mercy on me? You know, I'm a good student, right? I've worked really hard. Please, can you have some mercy on me and accept this paper instead of so I don't have to stay up all night for the next 24 hours and look like a zombie when I come into class to get this other paper? And he had mercy on me. My instructor had great mercy on me and accepted my wrong paper. But this is, you know, an illustration, you know, silly illustration of, you know, messing up, of not recognizing, of doing something wrong. You know, my instructor could have said, no, JC, you got to give me the right paper, or, you know, you get an F. You'd be right for doing that. I could have got a bad grade because of my not recognizing my failure. But it's a much greater error, much greater consequence to not recognize our sin before God. You know, oh, well, I got an F. Good thing there's a few papers that, you know, weigh out that bad one. It's not that way with the Lord, and it's not that way with sin. We need to be recognizing sin in our lives. Pride and compromise disguises sin as accomplishment and good works. Are you and am I recognizing sin in our lives? Are we taking the scriptures and seeing of what God calls sin and what he calls righteousness, and are we changing our lives to live in accordance to that? Are we doing that? Or are we making the mistake that Saul makes of thinking that everything's all right and not recognizing our sin? That's the first mistake that Saul makes, the mistake of not recognizing his sin. He also makes the mistake of excusing his sin. Samuel he says, oh, blessed are you, Samuel. I've performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel says, oh, really? Really? Have you now? What then, verse 14, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And this is where Saul's excusing comes in. He excuses his sin by minimizing it. Look at verse 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. He minimizes his sin, he excuses his sin by minimizing it. Oh, well, yeah, we have this over here, but look at everything else we destroyed, Samuel. Look at that. I think Saul, if he was in New York City, he'd know how the shell game works very well. Because this is what he does here. Oh, don't look over here, Samuel, at all this other stuff that we should have killed. Look at everything that we destroyed. Isn't that great? Minimize that. Don't worry about that. Look over here. He excuses his sin by minimizing it. He also excuses his sin by spiritualizing it. Notice verse 15 as well. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Here's what we're going to do, Samuel. I don't really look at the good stuff over here, but what we're going to do with it, we're going to sacrifice with it. Isn't that spiritual? It's like he's looking for a spiritual pat on the back. Oh, what's Samuel supposed to do? Oh, okay, I guess that makes disobeying the Lord all right. Let's sacrifice. No, Samuel sees right through it. But Saul makes the mistake of excusing his sin by minimizing it and spiritualizing it. And he says, oh, well, I did it for the Lord. In that, I disobeyed the Lord for him, for his glory, to worship him. Right? Wrong. You can't excuse sin. We can do this as well. We say, oh, well, you know, it's not that bad. Don't worry about it. It's not a big part of my life. God doesn't care about it. And we can come up with a lot of different excuses, can't we? We're good at making excuses. We can say, oh, well, you know, it's okay for me to do thus and that and this and there. But because, you know, I do good stuff. You know, I do a lot of other good works. You know, I work in the church, I help with Awana or the kids club, a camp, or I speak and all this other stuff. That's all right, isn't it? That's a small little thing, don't worry about it. It didn't work for Saul, and it doesn't work for us. We cannot excuse sin. God does not excuse sin. God does not wink at our sin. He exposes it and judges it. Are we excusing our sin? I think of, you know, maybe you've had this happen to you. You know, a small child or a kid goes and he's, you know, getting candy that he knows he's not supposed to get. And then you confront him about it and says, what are you doing? You're not supposed to have that. That's not for you. And he looks at you with a cute little face, but I was getting it for you. Yeah, isn't that great, right? Hey, this is for you. I still told you not to get up there and get it, right, kid? We can't excuse sin. We can make excuses till we're blue in the face, but God sees right through them. We may fool other people. I may fool you with my excuses. You may fool me with your excuses. We can fool other people, but we can't fool God. He sees right through it, and he knows what we've done. And he knows our sins. Are we excusing that? Or are we owning up to sin in our lives? Are we making the same mistake that Saul makes by excusing our sin? So we've seen two of the mistakes that Saul makes so far. The mistake of not recognizing his sin and the mistake of excusing his sin. We also see that Saul made the mistake of blaming others for his sin. He blamed others because he had no part in it. Or this is what he claims anyways. Oh, it wasn't me. It was them. Look at what he says here in verse 20 and 21. This is after one set of rebukes by Samuel, and then Saul comes up with another set of excuses or, you know, blaming others. Verses 20 and 21. And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep, oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." You know, maybe if Saul was a little bit younger and he lived today, he might go, "I did what the Lord told me to do. But those people, the Israelites, shame, shame, naughty, you guys sinned against the Lord. They did it. It wasn't me, Samuel. I performed the command." Notice, and look what he says in verse 20, the end of it. "I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I have done what God told me to do." This is what Saul's claiming when he had it. He says, "Oh, the people over there, they're the real culprits. Don't get mad at me, Samuel. Get mad at them." And then he blames others because he says he had no power over it. Look at verse 24. Samuel has a series of rebukes again. And then in verse 24, Saul says, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Question. Who is Saul? What's his position? He's the king. Who tells the king what to do? Well, God, but in a human sense, nobody does. The people don't, you know, it's not a democracy. You know, I think democracy didn't originate in Athens. I think it really originated here. Because Saul is such a man of the people. Oh, it's the people. Yeah, go people. Let's all vote on it. This is what the people said. They wanted it. The people, they convinced me. You know, maybe they passed out little pieces of paper. "All right, all in favor of taking all the loot, vote aye." You know, no, they didn't do that. He claims that he had no power over his sin, over the sin. But is that true? No. He blames others and says, "Oh, no, that was them," or "Oh, no, that I couldn't help it." When it's not true. He's playing the blame game. It's something else. He's not the problem. Something else is the problem. We do this a lot. We say, "Oh, yeah, that sin over there, well, they made me do that." Or, I tried to stop them, but, you know, they got me into it anyway. Wrong. Or, "I just couldn't help myself that one time. I just lost self-control." Well, what's that? It's called sin. Adam and Eve played the blame game in the garden, didn't they? You know, what a blame game they played. Adam, what have you done? It's this woman you gave me. You know, first he blames God. That's a mistake. Then he blames the woman. Eve, what have you done? It's the serpent. He deceived me. You know, take some responsibility here, guys. Own up to sin. I mean, yeah, all right, you're caught. And can you imagine? I mean, you have Adam and Eve talking with a holy and righteous God, and they're trying to get out, you know, trying to weasel their way out of it. This is what Saul does in the presence of Samuel. He tries to weasel himself out of the situation, and by blaming others, oh, it's them, or oh, it's that, and I couldn't help it, sorry. And we do this as well. But when we blame others, we think it's, you know, it's justified. It's okay. For God, it's not justified. It's another mistake. And it's not just like, oh, oops, a mistake. It's a terrible mistake. It's a sin. It's really a sin. It's a mistake against God. And that's what Saul did, and that's what we can do as well, by blaming others for our own sin. Are we owning up to our own sin? Or are we trying to pawn it off to others? Are we trying to blame others for what we have done? Are we like Saul here? Are we making the mistake of blaming others for our sin? We've looked at Saul's mistake of not recognizing his sin. Saul made the mistake of excusing his sin. Saul made the mistake of blaming others for his sin. We also see that Saul made the mistake of rejection as a part of his sin, and he rejected God's command. The Lord is very specific to Saul in what the command was for him for this campaign, this war. In verse 3, he is very specific. I write down every detail. And Saul just totally disregards it. He rejects it. He says, that's nice, I hear you, but I'm not going to do that. He rejects the Lord's command. And how, and we, I look at Scripture, and I am so thankful that we have so much access to the Bible. And amen? And we have such incredible access to the Scriptures, unlike any other time before. Why are we continuing to reject God's command in Scripture? We know what it says, but yet we choose not to do it. Saul knew exactly what he was supposed to do, but he made the choice to not follow God's command. He rejected God's command. He also rejected God's position. Look at verses 16 and 17. Specifically verse 17. He rejected God's position. So Samuel said to Saul, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" Question, who is the real leader, the real king of Israel? It's the Lord. He's the one that calls the shots. He tells Saul what to do. He tells the people what to do through Saul and through the government. But yet, by Saul saying, we're not going to do it that way, he's rejecting God's position as king, as Lord in his life. We do this all the time, don't we? Said, "Oh, well, I don't want the Lord to control me here. I don't want the Lord to be king of my life. I don't want him to tell me what to do. I reject him. I reject him being over me." We see that Saul also rejected God's character. Look at verses 18 and 19. "Now the Lord," this is Samuel continuing to speak, "Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Did you think that God was just going to say, "Hey, that's okay"? No, God is a holy, righteous God. He does not have sin in his presence. So for Saul to say it's okay to do this sin, he's basically saying, "God's going to be okay with this, what I'm doing right here." He's rejecting God's character. of who God is. I think we think that we're doing all, that we get away with a lot more than what we think, if that's clear. That we say, oh, well, that's all right when God thinks it's not. You know, I think of my own life, and this is not confession time. You know, there's a lot of different issues in my life. You know, think of laziness. We don't tend to think that of that one as a sin, do we? But Scripture says that's a sin. Or pride. Or, you know, a lot of different sins that we don't think are sins, but yet, and we think that we're okay with, but God says, no, that's wrong. God's character is holy and righteous, and we tend to dampen that. Saul also rejected God's consequences. He rejected the consequences. In verse 23, look at verse 23. Samuel, the latter half of verse 23, Samuel says to Saul, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Talk about a testimony of a person, and really Saul's life. He rejected the word of the Lord. May that never be said of us, that we would reject the word of the Lord. But this is what Saul does. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Previously, when in 1 Samuel 13, Saul had sinned there again. There, his family dynasty had been rejected. His lineage had been rejected as being king. Here, Saul specifically is being rejected as king. Because he specifically did not obey the word of the Lord, because he rejected the word of the Lord. And Saul goes in verse 27, you know, he can't grip his mind about this. Like, whoa, I don't know if I like this. Don't reject me as king. We're going to come to that in a minute. But he rejected the consequences. He doesn't want the consequences of his sin. Rejection has consequences. For Saul, it meant losing his position as king. He doesn't lose salvation. I don't know if Saul was saved to begin with, but if he was saved, he didn't lose it here. He lost his position as king. He lost his place of service before the Lord. And we can lose our service before the Lord as well because of sin. There's many examples in the New Testament of people who lost their place of service because of sin. Is that going to be us? Because we have rejected the word of the Lord. We can reject a lot of different things. We can reject the telemarketers. We can reject the door-to-door salesmen. Reject, you know, the cults that come and knock on our door. You know, get lost. You know, we can reject a lot of different things. No, I don't want to have dinner with you. Go away. But may we never reject God. May we never say no to him. May we never make the mistake that Saul does of rejection as a part of our sin. We've looked at four of the five mistakes that Saul makes. The mistake of not recognizing his sin, the mistake of excusing his sin, the mistake of blaming others for his sin. He made the mistake of rejection as a part of his sin. He also makes the last and final mistake of partial confession of his sin. Partial confession, and I believe that when we look at this, and hopefully it'll make sense, but I believe that Saul doesn't truly confess his sin before the Lord here. I think what he's trying to do in confessing, you know, quote unquote, confessing his sin, or partially confessing his sin, he's trying to get out of the consequences without truly getting right with the Lord. And we see that partial confession comes from a love of position. 23, Samuel says, you have been rejected as king. Verse 24 and following. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the voice and obeyed, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned around to go away. Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." Saul, I think, loved being king. And the thought of losing his kingship sends him into almost a panic. "Okay, yeah, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. We can fix this. Let me worship before the Lord." And when and this is clear in verse 30, but when he says worship the Lord, he's not meaning help me to get right with the Lord, Samuel. He's saying let's have a public worship session before everyone, before all the people, and to show that I'm still good with God and I'm still good with you, Samuel. Let's have that. Make me look good here. That's what Saul's asking for. And I think he does this so that, because he loves his position of being king. So he doesn't truly get right with God. He tries to do just the least amount, you know, I'm sorry, without really meaning it, to get out of the Lord's rejection of him. And we see that partial confession comes from a love of status. Look at verse 30 and 31. "Then he said, 'I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God.'" Yeah, let's worship the Lord. Let's do it in front of everybody. Does this sound like a man who truly sees his sin and wants to get right? Let's gather everybody and we'll have some big celebration, one big meeting, and we'll show that, you know, I'm still doing all right. That's essentially what Saul's asking for. He loves his status before the people. He likes looking good before everyone. Doesn't like looking bad. "Oh, I got caught. Let's sugarcoat this just a little bit here, Samuel. Come on." We can love the different positions that we're in, or we can love the different status that we have. And so we go, "Oh, I'm sorry. Please forgive me," when we're really not sorry, when we don't really mean it. We also see that partial confession brings lack of obedience. Look at verse 32 and 33, where they bring Samuel brings Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and he kills him in a really a brutal way. My question here is, where is Saul? If Saul had truly gotten right with the Lord and truly confessed his sin, why wasn't Saul completing the task that the Lord had given him? Why was it Samuel with the sword in his hand and not Saul? Because I believe that Saul had partially confessed, it brings a lack of obedience. He's not obedient to the Lord. And we see the rest of his life, it is a total lack of obedience to the things of God. Because he doesn't get right with him. Because he doesn't have that attitude of truly confessing his sin. We also see that partial confession brings lack of reconciliation. Look at verse 35. "And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." Sure doesn't seem like everything's going all right with everyone. He sure doesn't seem like Saul and Samuel are reconciled. It sure doesn't seem that Saul and the Lord are reconciled here, because Saul did not truly confess. This is the thing I love about our Lord. Turn to 1 John 1:9, please. 1 John 1:9. I'm sure it's a very familiar passage to you. It is to me. The thing I love about my Lord is that if we truly confess, he forgives sin. If Saul had truly confessed his sin, the Lord would have forgave him. Isn't that amazing? We have such an incredible God that he does forgive sin. Notice 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins or speak the same thing or we agree with God about our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I've looked this word up in the Greek, all. You know what all means? All. Every single thing. That's what he cleanses us from. If we confess our sins, if we agree with him, "Yes, Lord, I have sinned, please forgive me," he forgives us. He cleanses us. He is faithful and just to do that. It's not just like, oh, that's a one-time thing. Sorry, JC, you maxed out your quota for the month of forgiveness. No, he's faithful to do it, and he's just to do it. He looks on the blood of his son and says, I forgive your sin. Saul doesn't do this. We should. We should not make the mistake of partially confessing our sin. But we should truly confess our sin. I look at the life of David. And his sin with Bathsheba is a horrible sin. But yet when he's confronted with it, he confessed it to the Lord. So Nathan comes to him and says, you are the man. You have sinned before the Lord. And David says, I have sinned. And he writes the beautiful Psalms of Psalm 51 and 32. Psalm 51 describing his confession of his sin, and Psalm 32 the forgiveness that he receives after his confession. The Lord forgives. We see no attitude like this, like David had. No writings in the Psalms from Saul like David had of his confession. May we not be like Saul. May we truly confess our sins. May we not make the mistake of partial confession of our sin. We've looked at the five mistakes that Saul makes. The mistake of not recognizing, excusing, blaming others, rejection, and partial confession. We need to now learn from these mistakes and not make them in our lives. After many... I don't know how many, but after many mistakes, medical mistakes, the industry suddenly got wise and it started to put different procedures to ensure the safety of their patients so that things like the wrong amputations won't happen. So that, all right, the doctor's got to check that they're doing the right leg. The nurse has got to do it. The orderly, you know, all these different procedures so that these... Medical mistakes won't happen. And we think, that's right. That should happen. That's the way it should be. But yet, the spiritual mistakes that we make, like Saul, we don't implement changes to fix them. Let us make changes. Let us see that we might be making these mistakes and not make them anymore. Why don't we pray? Dear Father, we just pray that you would help us to not make these mistakes that Saul made. Help us to not be men of the flesh like Saul. Help us to be people like your son. Help us to be like him. We confess our sins to you. We love you and thank you so much for your forgiveness. And help us to live the lives that you want us to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.